Be back in God's big story of unfolding grace. Genesis through Revelation is what we're walking through. And there's so much to cover and so little time to be able to do it. The last time we were together, we looked at the law of God. We looked specifically in Exodus at God giving the Ten Commandments and why he gave them. What was he trying to do? He was trying to instruct the Israelites on how they were to relate to him. It was really all about their relationship with God. Because he is holy and he wants us to have a relationship with him, we must live within that holiness. We must try to be separated unto him and set apart unto him. Nothing's changed from that today. God is still holy. God still requires holiness on our part. And he asks us to live according to that covenant. Now, it's not exactly the same as what the Old Testament Israelites had to live in. We've been freed through Christ from the law. Yet we still live in that desire to be set apart unto him. So as we continue to look through here and look at this, God had led Israel to the edge of the promised land all the way through Exodus. I'm skipping that. I'm skipping a lot of territory today in the scripture, going from all the things that God did in Exodus all the way through Joshua. The Israelites had been led right up to the edge of the promised land. I'm sorry if I forgot, the kids can go for children's worship. You step away from one week and you just forget everything. All right, we'll let them get out. And in the sanctuary too. Yeah. Okay. All right, So as they were at the edge of the promised land, of course, you remember the story. Moses sends in the spies. They go to look at the promised land area. They come back with an ill report, except for Caleb and Joshua. And it leads to just a lack of faith on the part of the Israelites. Because of this lack of faith, because of this unwillingness to follow God in obedience, they wander through the desert for 40 years through the wilderness. God leads them this whole time. And remember that. Because there's a lot of parallel back and forth between our Christian life and after we've been redeemed until we get to our promised land, which is our time to be in heaven when we will see face to face our Lord and Savior. But we're kind of wandering through the wilderness now, but we have the Holy Spirit guiding us. We have him dwelling within us, and the Israelites had God's presence with them. And that was the great thing. In the second part of Exodus, God instructed them on how to build the tabernacle, how to establish a place where God could dwell with them. And not only that, he led them through the wilderness in a cloud by day of protection shadowing over them from the hot sun. But then also at night, it was a cloud of fire giving them security and light in the wilderness, feeding them, giving them nourishment through the water from the rock and all the places. God cared for his people and led them through that whole time. And that's kind of a picture and a promise to us that God is going to continue to do that for us. So all of this time passes. God leads them in. And in the book of Joshua is recorded the conquering of the land when God utilizes Israel as his instrument of judgment. And that's what they were. So not only was he providing them the land that he had promised by covenant, that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey, but he was also using them as an instrument of his judgment upon a people who had run from their Creator, who had gone as far as they could away from their Creator, worshiping idols and worshiping lots of different gods, even sacrificing their children. Joshua, in the last part of chapter 24, and we see... You can go ahead and flip. We're going to have to flip through a lot of these. And I don't know what they're doing over there. I don't know what's showing on the screen over in the other building, but we'll just continue to work through it. So Joshua ends with the covenant renewal as he gathers all of the people of Israel at a place called Shechem. He brings them together, and it's kind of like a Matthew 28 kind of experience where Jesus had gathered all the disciples right before he ascended into heaven. He gave them instructions, promised that he had power and authority, and that he would be with them forever. Now, we have kind of a preliminary picture as Joshua gathers all the people of of Israel. They've worked so hard to conquer the land. They've worked together. And he gathers them together and he reminds them of these things as he knows that his time is coming to an end. He reminds them of the covenant. He desires that they come together. And that's where we find him in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 22. So just by way of background, I want to start there today. Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 14 through 22. Just to kind of give you a glimpse of what Joshua was saying to them as he sought to renew the covenant. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went. And among all the peoples through whom we passed, and the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. They had claimed that they were going to follow God. They had accepted what Joshua said and said, we are renewing the covenant. We are agreeing to it. We're going to follow after God. Just because we've had this land, he's delivered us from all of these places, we're going to put away all these foreign gods, and we're going to trust in God. And Joshua even gave them a warning at the end, said, remember this, your witness is against yourself. God will bring judgment on you if you turn away from him and trust in foreign gods. That's what Joshua was doing. He was calling this generation to that covenant renewal because every generation has to be renewed. And we must not forget that. We often do. Just because we have children and we bring them to church does not mean they're saved. Salvation is not genetic. You can pass a lot of things on to your kids. I've passed on a few traits to my daughter. Luckily, she got most of her looks from her mom. We're thankful for that. Amen. I didn't hear any amens, but you can pass on eye color. You can pass on nose size. You can pass on height. You can even pass on personality, but you cannot pass on your salvation. Every person has to make that choice. Now, we can do our part in teaching the word to our children, and we must do our part. We can do our part in raising them to understand the value and the big story of the Bible, and we must do that. And God continues throughout Scripture to make that clear to us that we're responsible for bringing the next generation along and teaching them the truth, but we can't force them to. Each generation has to make that decision. So Joshua brings this generation that has won and conquered this land together. He gathers them at Shechem to remind them that you've got to make this choice. And they say they will. And then Scripture continues to put forth, we know it from Deuteronomy, the Scripture continues to give instructions. Teach your children these things. Hold them accountable. Let them know why we must live for God. We must trust God. When they see, you see it all the way through Scripture, when they say, when God instructs the people, pile up an altar of stones here. And when they crossed over the Jordan and they went to there, he said, each person, each tribe, grab a stone and stack it here so that when your kids pass by, they will see these pile of stones and they'll say, what is that pile of stones there for? And you can tell them, This is what God did for you. This is how God saved us. This is how God redeemed us. And they'll always have that monument, that stones of remembrance. So we need to have those same things as parents, as grandparents, as influencers to other people, the next generation coming behind us. We need to have those stones of remembrance, those things that will allow us to teach those lessons to our children and the next generation to remind them of their responsibility to trust in God. And that's what's going on at the end of the book of Joshua, this call to renewal. That leads us right into the book of Judges, a very interesting book. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, in the book of Judges, because it's kind of like a probationary period. Judges is before there was a king for Israel. God was to be their king. They were to have a relationship with him, but Israel began to turn away from God. And that's why God had to bring along these judges to kind of bring them back and to help redeem them when they faced judgment. So the whole book of Judges teaches us a lot of different themes along the way that we must not forget. And as they're in this time of probationary period, God's kind of testing them. He's kind of seeing, are you going to obey me? Are you going to do what you've said and trust me and follow after me and not turn to other gods? Would you be faithful? Would Israel be faithful? So we're going to look today at Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. It's a lot, so you can follow along as I read if you just want to open to that passage. Judges chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 23. It kind of tells what's going on with Judges. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up out of Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give you to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land and shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Let me just pause right there, just to remind you. So Joshua had taken the people out. He made them renew their covenant. For the most part, during Joshua's time, the people were obedient. They followed. They worked together. They conquered almost all of the promised land. Almost all of it, but they were disobedient here and there, and there were still people there in the promised land that were the old ones who had inhabited there, the ones who were under the judgment of God, but Israel did not do their part in bringing judgment to them. So instead, what they did is they started to mix with these people. Instead of being set apart unto God, they started to mix in. They started to marry non-believers. They started to worship their gods. And now God is calling them to an account. Verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel, the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen a great work that God, the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gaasha. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So they failed to pass on to the next generation what God had done. Verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asherah. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers, who plundered them and sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. They did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord would raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because of this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So you see that God allows them to stay because of their disobedience. These people were still in the land. God left them there in order to test Israel to see if they would walk in the way of the Lord or would they not. Would they choose to follow God as Joshua had reminded that generation to do, or would they not? Once Joshua had gone away, once all the elders from that generation had gone away, they turned away from the Lord. They mixed in with these people. They did all sorts of things, even getting worse every time. The Canaanites worshipped idols. They worshipped false gods. They even sacrificed children. And the Israelites joined in all of these abominable acts. If you look just briefly through the book of Leviticus, you can see all of the laws that God established. And in the background of everything that God lays out in the book of Leviticus is that idea that all of these peoples are doing something that God had to command the Israelites not to participate in. So all of these rules were to help regulate them to understand how they could have a relationship with God. Because if you look in the background of all these Levitical rules, what was going on there in the depths of sexual sin were just unfathomable. It was bestiality. It was homosexuality. It was all those things. Does that sound familiar? They had turned from everything that God had created, all of his creation purpose. They had turned and gone the opposite way to live however they desired. If you remember the passage of scripture that Pastor John read this morning for the scripture reading, they did what was right in their own eyes. That verse sums up what was going on in the life of Israel. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now just pause for a second and think about our culture. Think about the context of this world that we're living in right now. Everyone is governed by their own mind. They're not looking at the objective, absolute truth of God's word anymore as the foundation of everything, as the basis of how we are to make our decisions. Instead, they're making decisions based off of emotion, based off of what they think is right, or based off of what society is saying is right at this time. And we all know that society changes. From one week to another, you can be an enemy, you can be a hero. The whole idea of the word hero today is just mixed up beyond all belief. That's the world that was going on in Judges, and it's very similar to what's going on in our time. So God allowed it at that time to test those people to see if they would walk with the Lord. What makes us think that part of the reason we are living in the society and the culture we're living in now part of that reason might be that God is using this to test us, to strengthen us, to grow us, to cause us to live by faith for Him. So we complain all the time about the way the culture is existing right now. We complain all the time about the old good days. We wish we could have those back. And yes, I do too. But the reality is, this downward spiral that is taking place is just continuing to get more accelerated. And it's going to continue and continue. So how do we react? How do we live in a culture like that? We must be faithful to the Lord. What we see in Judges is the example of what not to do in many cases. We see the Israelites running constantly from God and living by their own desire. So, as God brought judgment to Israel, the book of Judges reveals a cycle in the life of Israel that just continues throughout the Old Testament. And we see it all throughout the Old Testament. It's this cycle, this pattern, that is really pointing us to the fact that Israel will never fulfill their part of the covenant. They will always need somebody to help them and to redeem them. And this pattern we see is the first note in your bulletin. This pattern of judges is, first of all, starts with apostasy. And that's a theological word that just basically means they turned from the Lord. They knew the Lord, but they turned from Him. They turned away from Him to their own sins, to their own desires. They started following after their own pleasures. The next step in the pattern was servitude. God would allow them then to be under judgment because they had turned from His covenant. Now they would face judgment for their sin, consequences. All actions have consequences. And the sins of Israel had consequences. So they would end up in servitude. These other nations would take them captive. They would force them into forced labor. They would plunder their supplies, all of these things. Then there would be supplication, another theological word that just basically means the people would cry out to God. They would either repent or they would just be distressed, and they would cry out and say, "We need help." And then the last part of the pattern is God's deliverance. Now, this is a pattern that continues throughout the Old Testament. We see the apostasy, Israel turning away from God. We see them falling into servitude as God's judgment. We see them calling out to God, "Help us," and we see God bringing deliverance for them. God forever etched this pattern in the histories of His Word to remind us to think about that cycle, because I want you to think this morning, this is the Old Testament story of Israel, but there's a common thread that we see in our lives as well. I think you've probably seen it in yours. I've seen it in mine. As you think about how you've lived your Christian life, from time to time, we are strong. We trust the Lord. We're doing great. And then other times, we choose to fall away from God. We choose to reject Him. We choose to look our own way. We chase after our own sins. And then what happens? We face the consequences of our decision and we cry out to God and He delivers us. So we see this pattern is common, not only in Israel, but also in our lives. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. So the cycle starts. Israel's living in outright sin. So God sends an enemy nation to punish them, oppress them. Then Israel finally calls out to the Lord in repentance, or at least they call out for help, and the God would send a judge. And that's why this is called the book of Judges, because God would always send a judge. That's a picture of His mercy, that God would send a judge in order to deliver it. It was usually an individual that God would work through in order to bring Israel back, in order to save them from the oppression, in order to save them from the slavery or the servitude that they were in. That individual would go to battle for them. And they would win that victory and they would bring them out. Now, when you think about that, we're obviously pointing to the New Testament. We're obviously pointing to the one who went to battle for us, our deliverer, Jesus Christ. So we have that constant picture before us as we look at these stories. Now, the author outlines this pattern in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. And I want to read that for you just prior to the call of Gideon as the judge. This is what has happened. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So what happened there? Israel had to go hide in the caves. They had to dig out caves. They had to dig out dens in the mountains because the Midians would come in and they would plunder them. They would take everything from them. So that's where they ended up having to hide. Verse 3 says, "For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midians and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of those all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.' Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine presses to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" And that was the story that begins the story of Gideon, but it gives you an idea of the pattern that just continues to go through. And after Gideon dies, it happens all over again, where the people turn away from God and God has to bring another judge. Constant pattern. And we always read this and think to ourselves, I think to myself anyway, why don't they learn? Why don't they learn that the God who freed them from Egypt is the God who's going to sustain them and they could keep trusting in him? And then I always am convicted, as the Holy Spirit reminds me, that this is the hardest lesson for any of us to learn. This is the pattern that we face in our life, in our walk. Why can't we learn? Why do we continually default back into this trusting of self, trusting in other powers, rather than trusting in the Lord? Because we love sin. And we take our eyes off the Lord. We have something that these people didn't have. And we'll talk about that again in a minute. So while I can't cover every single story of the judges, I do want to cover a little piece of the next one, or one of my favorites. And that's Samson in Judges chapter 15, verses 4 through 20. Judges chapter 15, verses 14 through 20. Verse 14 through 20. This is the beginning of Samson's being a judge. This is before he met Delilah. So when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms, because they had bound him up, became as flax that has caught on fire. And his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. The jawbone of a donkey. God used that judge to judge 1,000 men. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey have I struck down 1,000 men." As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath-Leah. And he was very thirsty. And he called upon the Lord and said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" And God split open the hollow place that is at Leah, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En Hakkor. It is Lee to this day, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And then we learn the story of Samson and Delilah. So the story of the judge, this is just to point out, the story of this judge, Samson, is not necessarily about how great Samson is. We know, if you look at the rest of the story of Samson, that his involvement with Delilah shows clearly that he loved Delilah more than he loved serving God. And he failed on very many occasions and was unfaithful, yet God still used him. What the story of Judges shows us is that all of these judgments that God brings were great and mighty, miraculous acts that really only God could do. I mean, Samson himself, once he got done striking down people with a jawbone of a donkey, which, you know, he was a strong guy, right? But his strength had to come from the Lord. It had to be something God was bringing about. This deliverance, all of these deliverances were always by God's hand. And we see it more clearly than anything because when he got done with all of this, he was what? He was thirsty. He couldn't continue on. God had to split the rock just like he did for Moses and the children of Israel in the desert, that living water might come out and nourish him and take care of him. So mainly one of the main themes that we see in all of Judges is this idea that deliverance comes by God. The real truth of Judges is that God is the Savior, but he used an individual to do it. And that's one of the main points. It always points to the fact that Israel will always need a deliverer. Israel will always need a deliverer. That's the second note in your outline. Judges, Leviticus, Exodus, all of these things are pointing to the fact that Israel will never be able to do it on their own. And we need to take that to heart ourselves. We will never be able to live a holy life in our own strength. And I know that sounds very defeating. That sounds very depressing to think, wow, what am I doing here then? If I'll never be successful at living this Christian life that I'm supposed to live, I didn't say you would never be successful. I said you'd never be successful on your own. We can't do it in our own strength. And that's why Christ is with us, and that's what we have that they didn't have. Notice when Samson was bound, he could do nothing in his own strength. But when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, he broke those bindings as if they were flax, which was just basically a piece of dried grass wrapped around as if it was flax on fire. He just broke them off like they were nothing. The Spirit of the Lord is what made the difference in Samson's life. Even in the very end of Samson's life, the Spirit of the Lord is what made the difference. And we need to remember that. Next, we need to understand that judgment against what is evil in God's sight is always sad. It's always difficult. It's always tragic. The book of Judges is a very dark kind of book because it really presents us with this... Not working. Oh, okay. So it really presents us with this picture of judgment, constant God bringing judgment on thousands of people. I mean, 1,000 men died at the hand of Samson, and then the people would be oppressed because God was punishing them for their choice against them. It reminds us that sin always has consequences. But we will always see in this unfolding story of God's grace that in the black, dark backdrop of our sins is God's mercy, a long-suffering, patient God who brings mercy and forgiveness. No matter how bad the Israelites would continue to rebel against God, he was always there to deliver them. So more than anything else out of this story, we need to be amazed by God's mercy and his forgiveness. We're always so caught by the fact that Israel continues to rebel against God, and we focus so much on that. What we need to be amazed by is not the fact that Israel failed, because we do the same thing. What we need to be amazed by is the fact that God forgave them time and time again because of His covenant and His love. He reached out and delivered them from their oppressors. Judges is a picture of what happens when the covenant is broken, when people choose to follow their own way. What we could call that today is we could call that the drift. We see it in our own lives. We drift away from following after God. And what happened here was a generation that knew the Lord, that remembered the things that God had done, forgot to inform the next generation of the truths of the gospel or the truth of what God had done for them. And that complacency just, it wasn't an intentional rebellion against God. It wasn't the people set out and said, hey, we're just going to go do our own thing. We don't care about God. They just slowly began to grow complacent with the God who had delivered them. And they began to chase after their own desires. A hedonism, a desire for pleasure led them away from God. It drifted them away. I always think of driving in the mountains when I think about the drift. And always when I'm driving in the mountains, I cannot help but look down in the valleys at the creeks or look over on this side. And every time I do that, my hand follows and the steering wheel comes this close to driving me off a cliff. That's what happens in our lives as we are Christians when we take our eyes off of the gospel. And we begin to drift over this direction away from God. Or we begin to look over here and be enticed by what's over there, and our hand just follows. And we begin to turn and just ever so slightly turn away from God. We stop going to church. We stop talking with our Christian friends and reminding each other about what's going on in life. We stop praying. We stop reading the Bible. And we slowly begin to drift into habits that have consequences. Israel did that time and time again. The pattern is as clear as day as we look at the scriptures here. So we have to ask the question, when we repent and God brings us back to Him, and we see that pattern in our Christian life, the thing that we have that the Israelites didn't have was the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That same Spirit that came upon Samson that gave him the power and the strength to be able to overcome 1,000 men is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same Spirit that gives us the truth and reminds us daily to stay on the path with God, to continue to follow Him instead of drifting off to this side or turning to this side. So we have to listen to His voice. We have to ask ourselves the questions, what are the competing gods that we face today? What are those gods that we keep chasing after? What are those gods that our children are continuing to bring up as idols of their heart? We can't let the next generation fall by the wayside, which we have so often done. We have to ask that question, what are the things that are capturing the attention and the hearts and the minds of me, of my kids, of my grandkids? What's keeping our focus off of God? We have to develop an intentional plan of discipleship for our own lives, to intentionally follow the Lord, to worship Him, to make certain that we're regularly coming together to worship the Lord, to make sure that we are daily getting into the Word of God. And I've said it time and time again, the Word of God in prayer, and that relationship with God is like bread and water. You can't live without it. You can't have a relationship with God unless you are feasting on His Word daily. You'll be a mound. If you stopped eating today, within just a few days, you would be a malnourished, sick individual. Actions have consequences. If we stop feeding on God's Word, those actions have consequences. And we look around at generations, multitudes of people who have just begun to drift. And we're in a culture that's making it a lot easier every single day. So instead of just coming together as the people of Israel did when Joshua called them to the mountain and saying, okay, we'll follow the Lord, but never following through with it. Because we just did it on our own strength. We forgot to tell the next generation. We've got to make the commitment to be very intentional. And I want you to go home with your outline today. And I want you to spend some time and just intentionally, seriously think about how can my relationship with God grow? What must I do that I'm not doing now? How much time am I spending in God's Word every single day? How much time am I actually praying? How much time am I having a conversation with another Christian that is challenging my growth in life instead of just talking about the weather? It's easy for us to come in here on Sunday and just talk about those simple little things. We don't have much time face to face as we pass each other in the hall. But Sunday school time gives us time to explore some of those things. Small group times, going to a friend's house and having dinner with them and speaking about these things, those things will challenge your Christian life and getting in the Word every single day. Now, for those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there's obviously something missing there. There's a relationship that cannot be had in your own strength. And if you're going to have the relationship with God that will bring you into the promised land and establish you forever, eternally with God, then it has to be done through Jesus Christ. So today, as we come to this time of response, Pastor John is over in the sanctuary. He's going to lead us in this time of response. Brother Jimmy's over there. I'll be over here. Pastor Vern's over here for a little bit. If you need to talk to someone about coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, I would ask you, come to one of us and speak to us. We want to share with you that most important truth about how you can know Jesus. But if you're a follower of Jesus already, then I want you to take this time of response. As you sing this song to God, I want you to be challenged by what you are daily doing in order to maintain that relationship and avoid the drift, avoid the complacency of getting into a casual relationship with God. Because the Israelites did it, and they have a pattern of doing it. And we can see that same pattern in our lives. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing. I want to lead us in prayer. And we'll go into this time of response. Father, we thank you for this morning being able to come into your Word and being able to see the pattern that Scripture has established. Father, there's a lot of dark moments in the history of Israel, and even in our own personal lives, we see dark history of decisions we've made and the consequences that have come because of those decisions. But God, more than anything, we want to look at the fact that you have brought mercy into our lives. That those dark circumstances and the consequences of our decisions serve as a backdrop to your glorious grace. And Father, just by the fact of us being here today, hearing your Word, whether it was sung, whether it was read in Scripture, or whether we were in Sunday school, hearing your Word and being able to interact with it, God, that is your mercy to us. Mighty Father, that is you speaking to us by grace that you might save us or that you might call us back to yourself and out of this self-destructive pattern. So we thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace today. We thank you for your Word. We ask you to convict us and lead us throughout this week to grow closer to you every single day. Save us from that drift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor John, go ahead and lead us.